the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is really about the love between a father and a son. That's really what it boils down to, and that's why it's so important. The Father and the Son share this profound love for each other, and part of this love means that they desire to be together. They desire to be united. The Father desires to be in the presence of His Son, and the Son desires to be in the presence of His Father. And the Holy Spirit draws them into each other so deeply and so profoundly that they are united in one God. Now, we can understand a little bit about the Trinity by looking at the love in our own life. In fact, I think when I recall my seminary education, our Trinitarian theology class started with us reflecting on what it is like to fall in love. Now, first, we might experience this love in the positive way. We know what it's like to love somebody and to desire to be in their presence. It could be the love that children have for their parents or parents have for their children. It could also be the love that we have for a friend. It could, of course, also be a romantic interest. But we know what it's like to desire to be with a person, to be in someone's presence. But we can also learn a little bit about this in the negative way, to learn about what it is not. All right, we all, for example, know that horrible feeling of feeling unwanted. For some, it might be when a parent does not want to spend time with them. For others, it might be the sadness of a friend who no longer seems to desire to spend time with them. Some have experienced the sadness when a romantic interest no longer wants to be around them anymore. Perhaps there's a broken heart or even a divorce. And so to be unwanted is truly a terrible feeling. Now in the gospel, it says that the Father, who loves His Son and wants to be in the presence of His Son, actually sent His Son into the world. Now that's strange. If God's deepest desire is to be with His Son, why would He have sent His Son into the world? Well, the reason's clear in Scripture. The reason is for Him to save us. But what does it really mean to be saved? Well, ultimately, it's to have the very same relationship with the Father that Jesus has with the Father. Because just as God desires to be with the Son, He desires to be with all of us. We are all wanted and desired by God. And so Jesus came into the world to unite Himself to us, to bring us into God's holy presence. All of Jesus' work to save us means that He is teaching us how to believe, that we are truly God's beloved children, and to actually live in that reality, to actually experience it. To be saved is not to pass a test, like a test of morals, like I've done this many good things. To be saved is to believe deeply that we are God's beloved children. Now, I've started to apply this in my pastoral counseling, okay? When parishioners come to my office dealing with internal struggles, I ask them to complete the sentence, "I am," as many times as they can. They say, "I am a man or a woman. I am a mother or a father. I am a husband or a wife. I am a son or daughter, a brother or a sister. I am an electrician. I am a cook. I am an addict. I am a sinner. Usually this takes quite a while, so it's usually a homework assignment, but completing the sentence I am as many times as they can is step one. Now step two, the next step is much more difficult, because in the next step we actually rank those statements in order of how much they impact the person's self-image. We rank them in order of how much each statement impacts the way they see themselves. And this takes a lot of courage, a lot of humility, and a lot of honesty to rank these as they actually are, rather than the way that we know they should be. For example, a man might know that saying, I am a father, should be very high in his list, but perhaps the way he lives out his life, it's much lower. All right? But this is very important that we do that, and we start to rank these things and see which of those I am statements is at the top, most defining of our self-understanding. Because the reason it's important is because whatever is highest on that list, not only does it shape the way we see ourselves, it shapes the way we see everyone around us. All right? For example, if the phrase, I am a Democrat, or I am a Republican, or I am a liberal, or I am a conservative, all right, if those are occupying a very high place on your list, then you're going to start to see everyone around you in terms of their political affiliation or where they fall on this political spectrum. If the phrase, I am Irish, or I am Mexican, or I am an American, is really high on your list, then you're going to start to see other people in terms of their nationality or their heritage. Now, for some people, their highest statement that defines them could be, I am white, or I am black, or I am rich, or I am poor, or I am underprivileged, or I am above the rules. And if we believe those things to be true, and those things define us very deeply, then we're going to look around at other people in terms of their race, or their wealth, or in terms of the advantages that they've had by accident of birth. Now, I want to be clear. None of those I am statements are inherently bad in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your country or your heritage. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your race. The problem is when that occupies too high of a place, because that could poison your worldview and it can lead to some of the violent atrocities that we see when we turn on the news. So, what should be the highest on our list? What should be the highest thing that we can say about ourselves? 10 years ago, for me personally, the highest thing on my list would have been, I am Catholic. But I know now that there's actually one thing that needs to be higher than that. The highest thing that we can say about ourselves is, I am a beloved child of God. And if we believe that deeply, then we will see everyone else in our world as a beloved child of God. And if we do see any distinctions among people, it will boil down to this. There are those who know and believe that they are God's beloved children, and those who do not yet know that they are God's beloved children. To be saved is to be able to say, I am a beloved child of God, and to mean it. Now, you might know that that should be at the top, and you might know that's true because you know your catechism well. But it's very difficult to actually believe this deeply. And if you're like me, there's some days where it's easy to believe. And I believe that I'm God's beloved child, and I see everyone else as God's beloved child. But then there are other days when something else takes that top spot, and I start to see myself and other people a little bit differently. So it can be a roller coaster, as has come up several times over the last several weeks here. But believing that you're a child of God, beloved child of God, makes all the difference. Because if you believe that about yourself, it'll change the way you see everyone else. This is the belief that indicates salvation. If we believe that, if we believe that we are God's beloved child and that He desires to be with us, then our Catholic faith is the most amazing thing we could possibly imagine. But if we don't believe that we are God's beloved child, if that's not truly at the center of us and that highest place on our list, then being Catholic ultimately doesn't mean all that much. For some, it might be a source of pride that distinguishes them from some of the heathens that we live among. But for many, perhaps even for most, who lack that identity that they're God's beloved child, being Catholic is just another one of life's many burdens. The doctrine of the Trinity is not just pie-in-the-sky theology. It is the doctrine of the love between the Father and His Son, and their desire to live together in eternity. It's also the doctrine of the love that God has for you. It is His desire to be with you for all eternity. And He sent His Son into the world to save you into that love itself.